As I talked about this morning, the real proof of wisdom, the real test of wisdom is if you can react wisely to fools. Okay, there's a problem there. Like I said, the real test of your sainthood is how you respond to sinners. The real test of your maturity is how you respond to immature people. And you can't claim to be wise if you cannot handle interacting with people who are not, who are foolish. And so it's very challenging here, because in the end, what we want to do is say, I'm wise, you're foolish, you're not worth my time. I don't want to be bothered with you. You know, we have the expression, he doesn't suffer fools gladly. We don't want to suffer them at all, put up with it. And it's very important that you understand this, because this comes into play in child rearing. This comes into play if you are supervising other people. This comes into play if you are supervised by other people who might be a fool. It comes into play in all kinds of relationships, husbands, wives, whatever else. Because let me let you in on a little secret that I may not have made clear thus far in Proverbs. We're all born fools. Okay? We all start there. We start as simple people, which is one of the classifications of fools. It's where we start. And a lot of times, before God gets a hold of our lives, we become really much worse, much more entrenched in folly. And it's very important that we understand that about ourselves, because everything in your life is some mixture of this. I mean, the only one who is wisdom incarnate was who? Jesus Christ. And so until you respond to everything like Christ did, you really haven't arrived. So don't act like you have. And don't treat other people like you have. Now, I want to go back and remind you of the indicators of folly. And remember last week, because you might be dealing with a fool if, number one, they hate instruction. They hate instruction. You know, I kind of cringe every time a kid says, I hate school. What do you think is the alternative? Ignorance for the rest of your life? And please don't answer that. I'd probably be disappointed. Number two, you might be dealing with a fool if they have a motor mouth. Wherever words are multiplied, sin is not absent. That's one of the things that Proverbs says. And here's the things that flow out of a fool's mouth. Slander, running down other people. Contention, they like to pick a fight in arguments. Pride, foolishness, or if I can use this word, silliness. Okay? When somebody just, you know, is focused on that all the time, they're a fool. Answering without hearing. They're too busy to listen. Too busy giving their opinion or to listen what's going on. And their motor mouth is venting feelings indiscriminately. I just got to tell you the way I feel. Well, you'll make a fool out of yourself doing that if you don't think through these things. Number three, though, you might be dealing with a fool if they find sin recreational. I know it was wrong, but it was so much fun. Wait a minute. And you might be dealing with a fool if they lack proper caution or discipline in their actions. A wise man sees trouble and hides himself. Fools keep going and they suffer for it. That's Proverbs. Okay, when you're dealing with a person like this, and again, my intent was not to have you look in the mirror and say, boy, am I a fool. You'll see yourself somewhere in these things almost any time. But I want you to understand that when you have a person like this in your life, you need to ask yourself, how should I react to them to demonstrate that I really am wise? And there's three characteristics of reactions that are going to be key here. And the first characteristic is that wisdom exercises cautious correction. Cautious correction. You can be so cautious that you don't correct. You can be so full of correction that you're not cautious. Here's why you need cautious correction. First off, because dealing with a fool is living right on the edge of folly. They suck you in so easily. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Okay, you're dealing with foolishness, and it's really foolish to have to deal with foolishness. Does that make sense? You see, they're in this mess, and you got to enter into it with them. You're walking into the world of the fool. And it's really hard to keep your bearings sometimes and not become foolish yourself in reaction to their folly. So you have to, first off, guard yourself. Okay, got to be cautious about these things because, number one, you're in danger from the fool. Foolish people are dangerous people. Okay, they don't react real well to correction. Proverbs 9:6-7 says, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself." In other words, he says, you know, this person is going to make you pay for this. And this is one of the reasons why we don't want to deal with it. Because we don't want this person to shame us, to put us down, to harass us, to whatever it is you want to talk about. And so we don't try. You have to guard yourself because you know that that's there, but that does not let you off the hook, as we'll see in a minute. Proverbs 17:12, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Okay, one of the things that's amazing to me is how angry people can get when you try to separate them from their foolishness. It's destroying them. It's tearing their life apart. But then you sit down and say, you know, you really need to get this out of your life. What do you mean? What are you messing with me for? You know, it's all everybody else's fault. In Proverbs 27:3, "A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them, and you sure don't want to get buried in them." You got to understand that fools will take it out on you when you try to correct their folly. Okay, you'll find out real fast that it's all your fault. So you got to guard yourself for that reason. The other reason you got to guard yourself is because you are in danger because of the fool. Because of the fool. The very fact that you care about somebody who is foolish and you're willing to be involved in their life puts you in danger from association. Proverbs 13:19-20. "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed." You've got to understand that you are on dangerous ground when you come up next to this person and try to help them. Okay, be aware of that. You can't stay there forever. Now, because of that, what we want to do is speed up this person's reaction. Do you know what the primary tool we use to speed up people's reaction is when we're trying to correct them? Can anybody guess? Anger. Fry them, they'll move. They'll change because I get angry. But Proverbs 14:29 says this, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts" what? Folly. You see, one of the primary normal reactions to a person like this, a situation like this, is the very thing that will keep you from ever helping this person. And all of a sudden, what happens is, when you lose your temper, what have you done? You've become a fool. You are now a companion of fools, and what's going to happen? You're both going to get destroyed. You can't help them. You absolutely can't help them. You know, I've told you before about lifeguarding training, and the whole idea is saying, you know, the first thing you got to do is try to help them without getting yourself in danger. Because you help nobody by letting them drown you, and they will. And you got to do all kinds of things. You know, why don't you go in after them? Because I'm throwing this to them first because I'm standing on dry ground and I can pull them to it. And that was, you know, first with a pole, the phrase I was taught was reach, throw, row, go. Reach to them with something if you can. If you can't, throw something to them. If you haven't got anything to throw to them, find something you can row to them. And then if all that fails, then you go. And somebody looks at you and says, "They're drowning. Why don't you go after them?" Because I'm in no hurry to join them. Okay? And if you go out there, the first thing to do is try to grab you. You know the number one thing a lifeguard won't let you do if you're drowning? Grab them. And if you happen to get a hold of them, you know what we're trained to do? Hurt you. Hurt you, seriously. We're told, even if we have to go ahead and punch you. Because you'll kill us if you give us the opportunity. And you've got to take control of your life and your situation and guard yourself in order to be able to help this person. The second thing, and this is really hard, it's not only guard yourself, you have to lower your expectations. Lower your expectations. Wow. You know, when somebody's foolish, by definition, your wisdom isn't going to have an immediate effect. And this is really hard. Proverbs 9:8 says that don't expect appreciation. Here's where a lot of times we get very frustrated. I just try to help them and they don't appreciate it. They never appreciate it. Are they a fool by last week's description? Yes. Then understand this. They're not going to appreciate your wisdom. Okay, get a grip on that. And this is one of the reasons we give up on people sometimes too early. Proverbs 9:6-7, forsake foolishness. Or excuse me, I got the wrong verse. The trifocals are doing me in tonight, today. That's all there's to it. Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Okay, that's one of the ways you can tell in part two. Scoffers tend to hate you. Okay? You say, but they're being foolish, they're hurting themselves. Yes, I know. But that doesn't mean that they appreciate your correction. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Okay, mom and dad. They're never going to say, oh, thank you for grounding me, for spanking me, whatever it is. Thank you for withholding my allowance. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for that lecture. I feel so blessed that you lectured me for the last half hour. Never going to happen, okay? So get that out of your mind. That's just not a part of the process. Number two in your expectations, remember that cause and effect may be divorced, especially in the life of a fool. One of the problems of the fools, they see all the same things you do and they do stupid stuff. Okay? And so cause and effect don't necessarily come together. And you have your tightly little reasoned argument, that does not mean it's going to sink in. Proverbs 17:10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. You see, you look at it and you just say, okay, let's say you got more than one child. And you say to the one child, I'm very disappointed, I want you to do this. And they go, I'm sorry, you know, everything else. And then the other child, you say, I'm very disappointed, so? And then you spank them. And then by the time they're, 10, you have spanked them 4,000 times for the very same thing that this person changed from the first time you spoke to them. Right, they have wisdom in that area. This person doesn't. And cause and effect, there just isn't necessarily a correlation. And a lot of times, I find that parents are saying, I can't figure out what to do to make them behave. I can't either. You just have to keep trying. And you got to be creative, and you got to keep being a parent. Whether they do or not, you got to keep at it. Because cause and effect is, especially in the life of a fool, are not necessarily directly related. Proverbs 27:22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, you know what that's like pharmacists used to use, grind up stuff into a powder, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Maybe if I just put enough pressure on. Nah, not necessarily. Okay? And so watch it, because again, this is what we do. We go through it. Maybe we've got this and we deal with it right the first time, and about the third time, and then we start grinding. Hey, if they were a fool to start with, grinding isn't going to change their ability to comprehend the wisdom of what you're saying and telling them. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. But you got to understand that. This is a disconnect in here. Proverbs 29:9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there's no peace. And they'll do one of the two. They'll get mad at you for correcting them, or they'll laugh at you. But you're not going to have any peace. Now here's where this really hits the fan for us. Your own children may be fools. You got to understand this. This is not genetic unless you want to count it coming down from Adam. You may have a great deal of wisdom, and God still may saddle you with a child that will show you just how far you need to go yet in your wisdom. Okay? And it's very painful. It's not funny to have foolish children. And here's something that's very important. If you're talking with people, watch for people. I found that there, over the years, that there are some people like this. So look at their kids doing stupid things and think it's funny. Wrong stuff. And they'll laugh. Because the kid does it so cute. Hey, my friend, it is not funny when it all comes home to roost. I have a relative that was like this. His son, he just couldn't bring himself to discipline him because it was so cute the way he did stuff. The boy's a drug addict today. He's been in and out of prison. Hey, it's not funny. Here's what Proverbs says about it. It's very sobering. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. By the way, dads particularly, tell your kids what the stakes are. If you're wise, I'll be proud of you. I'll be pleased with you. If you're not, I don't care if you make $1 million. I'll never be happy with the job I did raising you. I don't care if you're incredibly successful. If you're not a wise son, I take no pleasure in it. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. You notice there's the grief to a mother, despising the mother, and any mother who gets that from their child is a brokenhearted mother. It's not funny. Proverbs 17:21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. And the contentions of a wife are a constant, continual dripping. If you got both of them, bless you, heart. Foolish children are not funny. And so parents need to be desperate for God's wisdom of knowing how to deal with foolish children. You don't get to decide whether you get one. See, wisdom and folly are shown as the kid responds to you first and foremost in their life. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You look at this child and you say, what's going on here? You know, here's what's going on. There is a huge heart problem. This child has not embraced the concept of wisdom. They probably embrace punishment and reward. They'll do stuff to avoid getting punished. They'll do stuff to gain a reward, but they have not bought into wisdom yet. Until they bought into wisdom, at some point in life, they're going to break your heart. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent or wise. It's very challenging here in our expectations because we all have children assuming they're going to be perfect. Assuming they're going to be easy. Assuming they're going to be like us. Wonderful. Unfortunately, we get children who are like us because we weren't wonderful, were we? Transformation has to take place. And you look at it and say, you're being foolish. Lower your expectations. You've got to start where they are to help them to get where they need to be. And no matter how angry you get, no matter how loud you get, no matter how violent you get, no matter how drastic you get, you're grounded for the rest of your life. Until the next time I want you to go someplace on my behalf, then you get the keys and we'll see you. You know it's over. No matter what you do, you're not going to change it by that. And so you've got to lower your expectations to deal with them according to what they need. But the balance is this. You need to understand that discipline is still appropriate. So you lower the expectations. A lot of people turn around and say, yeah, I've lowered my expectations. I don't expect anything. I'm not even trying anymore. That, ladies and gentlemen, is parental malpractice. Okay? There still has to be discipline. Sorry, kids, to break this to you. Because wisdom knows that folly must be dealt with. Okay? Listen to what Proverbs says about a fool. In Proverbs 18:6-7, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. Why are you doing this to me? If I only had a video camera, I would replay for you exactly why you're getting spanked, why you're being grounded, why you're losing his privileges, whatever else. Do you remember this? This is not me. Me is letting you go places, do things, enjoy stuff. I don't like to take things away from you, but I have to because of what you did. That's it. Now, let me just stop there for a minute and say again, parents and all of us, if you're disciplining them because you're annoyed by what they did, rather than the fact that what they did was wrong, you're going to, one, fail. Two, you're going to get corrective action by God on your part because the center of your child's life is not your preferences but God's. And he wants them wise. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is, in the end, it really is frustrating, but this is, in the end, your one tool. The corrective discipline. That's all you got. And kids, you say, my parents are always, you know, disciplining me. They're always grounding me. They're always doing this. What are you doing? You know, are you making it so this is the only way that they can react to you? You giving them no choice because before God they're responsible to deal with folly? And besides that, you got to understand that dealing with fools helps the wise. You know, one of the reasons that child number one over here may be, oh, I'm sorry, I'll change, is because they've seen you deal with child number two. And they don't want to go there. You know, it has to be that way. And if you want to see a really, really bitter child, have one be compliant and responsive and obedient, and then let the other one get away with murder. And this one will get bitter as they get older. Okay? It helps the wise. Proverbs 19:25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. You've got to see this. There's got to be a consistency in dealing with that. But at the same time, a part of this is that discipline must be individualized. When I was in college, I was an RA, and that made me responsible for discipline of other students. And so they wanted to train us to handle this, and it was more pressure than I ever anticipated coming in. I was suddenly the man. I was suddenly the bad guy on the floor. I was suddenly the enforcer. But there was a principle they taught us the first day of our training that is very, very important and has always been important to me. That is this: every infraction will not be dealt with the same way, but every infraction will be dealt with. That's the balance, ladies and gentlemen. Every infraction will not be dealt with the same way, but every infraction will be dealt with. You know, and you got to teach your kids, you know, if you'll change just because I frown at you, all I'm going to do is frown. But you got one child that does this, you frown. Oh, I'm sorry, they quit. They put everything back. They fix it. They spit polish the room. The other child, you frown at them and say, okay. You know, and then the next time you know, they go right back to it. Hey, that child's got to be dealt with differently than the first child. And guess what? They both learn from the process, but it has to be individualized. Americans have come to worship fairness to a ridiculous degree. Because we've called fairness and treating everybody exactly the same way. You see this in the mill. You got a guy who's been there for 25 minutes. He does something, he gets punished the same way as a guy who's been there for 25 years. Because it's fair. It's also stupid. And ungodly. Listen, wisdom means you exercise cautious correction. And you have to do it, but you've got to be very careful how you do it. Secondly, why do you do it? Is because wisdom recognizes the stakes involved. Recognize the stakes are involved. Because you're trying to save a person from themselves. You see, fools are ultimately self-destructive. Folly, undealt with, unrelated to, unovercome, will destroy the person who stays in it. Proverbs 1:32-33, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, you know, your children just can't get this. You're looking at a five-year-old, and they're saying, why do I have to do this? Because if you ever want to have a job, you're going to have this discipline and everything else. And they look at you and say, I don't want a job. Okay? Understand this. You're wiser than they are. You got to bring them along. But at the same time, you're teaching them all the way along, listen, the thing I'm dealing with here is hurting you. And I only hurt you in discipline to keep you from a greater hurt farther down the line. That's my whole goal. And again, that's another reason why your anger can't be driving it, because then they're sure that it's just because you don't like it it's not because of any benefit to them. They know it's a benefit to you. Then you won't get angry and be angry anymore. You remember Proverbs 10:8 and 10 we looked at last week. Both of them say the same thing. A prating fool will fall. He's going to fall. Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Hey, the stakes are very high. A while back, I was sent a link to a thing on YouTube that was very fascinating to me. Anybody know the name Penn Teller? Okay, no, it's not Penn. It's Penn and Teller is the routine. What's his first name? I can't. Anyway, he's an atheist. You know, the big guy of the two. He's an atheist, very outspoken atheist. But he went on YouTube and he talked about a guy who came to him after one of his shows, told him he appreciated the show and everything else, and talked to him about Christ and gave him a Bible. He says, you know, that was a good man. And he says, you know, I don't get it. Some of these Christians want to argue about God and everything all the time. He said, but if you really believe that I'm lost and headed to an eternity and eternal damnation and punishment, how much do you have to hate me to never say anything to me about it? You see, we look at this person, we say, this is a fool. Yes. Okay, now, does God care about fools? Yes. Should I? Yes. Don't hate this person for their foolishness. Instead, prayerfully ask God if you can turn them from it. And at the very least, a fool's always going to be a servant to somebody who's wiser than they are. Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise in heart. There's always people. One of the young guys at Bethesda, I'll use as an example because he's thousands of miles away and never hear me say it, but, you know, talk to him about what he's going to do, and he says, oh, I'm going to have a big house and everything else. Why? Because they're going to make me a manager. And his house father's looking at him going, because he knows this kid's so foolish, he can't trust him with anything. He wastes all his money. He's all over the map. He's emotionally bing-bong, whatever. And he says nobody will ever give him a supervisory role over anyone else. He's always going to be at the low end of the pay scale because he's a fool. And even if he's an accomplished fool, he becomes a lawyer or a doctor or whatever else, he'll still be at the low end of that group because he's a fool. And you got to understand that those are the stakes. Wisdom exercises cautious correction, and wisdom recognizes the stakes involved. And then wisdom knows that division will take place in the absence of repentance. And here's the balancing truth, I think. There is a point at which you must turn away. And that's where there has to be a discipline in a life. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. When there really is no hope, or when it's really pulling you into the pit with them, it's time to walk away. Now again, there's two kinds of persons. One person is the one who looks at them, says, you're a fool, and walks away right away. That person's wrong. The other person looks at them and says, oh, you poor darling. You poor dear. Come here. And they can never let go. That's wrong, too. Unfortunately, these two people tend to end up married to each other. Okay? And the one is ready to chalk them out the door right at the front, and the other one can't ever say, enough is enough. There is no other hand. But you've got to understand it. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. There may come a point after exercising wise patience and long-suffering that you see that a fool is perhaps corrupting other children in the family, perhaps they're disrupting everything in your workplace or whatever else. You're going to have to say, you're out, okay? But not until then. Number two, if you're going to have to do that, you need to understand that wisdom takes responsibility for peace. You can't look at them and say, well, you're the cause of all the tension around here. Maybe not. You really need to objectively evaluate. You need, may need somebody else to objectively evaluate, to walk in and say this. Are you kicking them out because they annoy you or because what they're doing is so obviously wrong that you can't allow it to continue? There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Is the problem that you're impatient, or is the problem that they are so terribly foolish? You know, it's hard to be that honest with yourself, isn't it? Say, you know, I'm giving up hope on them, but the reason I'm giving up hope is because I never had much hope to begin with, and I don't have a whole lot of patience. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. It's another one of those verses that's weighed heavily in my heart over the years. Any fool can start a quarrel. Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. If all you're doing is aggravating him, stop aggravating him. You remember that old line, never teach a pig to sing? Two reasons. One, you'll fail. Two, you'll just annoy the pig. Okay. Proverbs 26:4-5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Here is the balance that is so hard to deal with. Don't you hate that? And it's right together. So you know that it was intentional. And some people look and say, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. What is he saying? Exactly what we've been saying all the way along. You have to correct, but you have to do it wisely and cautiously. You've got to watch out for yourself, because he'll make you into a fool getting half a chance. But number two, there's no hope for him unless you're willing to step up and take the chance. There's no hope for your coworkers unless you're willing to step up and share the gospel with them. They may be fools. They may slander you. They may shoot off their mouth. They may run you down. They may do all that foolish stuff last week. But there's no hope for them if you don't speak. And so watch yourself. Guard your heart. But you still gotta try. Do you remember Abraham and Lot? Abraham and Lot. The patriarch. What name would you put on Lot? Do you know what the Bible calls him? Righteous Lot. Yeah, that's what it calls him in the New Testament. Righteous Lot. But they had a problem. They had too many possessions. And what did Abraham do? He was the wise one and said, let's make a decision to produce peace. You take the land you want and I'll take what's left. Lot looks out and sees the lush river valley, all the bottom land on the Jordan and all that stuff. Says, I'll take that. And you can have the rocks. Abraham says, fine. Fine. Because his confidence was in God. God was going to prosper him. He maintained peace with his nephew. When they raided and took his nephew captive, what did he do? Went and got him. Rescued him. Then what happened? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's pretty bad when God has to send a group of angels to tie you around the neck and drag you out of your sin pit. But Abraham was wise. And Lot ultimately, I believe, was saved. You remember Paul and Barnabas? They got the end of their first missionary journey. John Mark had hit the road. Barnabas said, there's hope for this boy. Paul said, I don't have time for that. There's too much at stake. And they got in an argument. It says the contention was so sharp. It's a word that means it was so intense that they parted ways, and now it was Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. Which one was right? Churches were planted all over the place, and at the end of Paul's life, he said, Barnabas is really a wise guy, because he said, send Mark. He's profitable to me. Read it in 2 Timothy. Look, ladies and gentlemen, this is not easy. This is not knee-jerk. This is not, you know, we're not talking about easy stuff here. But you look at it and you say, you know that it's my responsibility to be the peacemaker to the extent that it lies with me. That's what that's what Paul wrote, wasn't it? As much as it lies with you, live at peace with all men. And so while there is a division that will come eventually, you maintain the peace up to and after that. The third thing about this division that will come is turning away means this, turning the fool over to God. One of the great mistakes we get is if we have to turn away from somebody, we then consign them to hell, to folly. You'll never amount to anything. You know what that is? That's a curse. That is a curse. That is your prophecy over them, that there is no hope for them, that there is no direction, there's no future, there's no anything. Is that who you want to be? I thought we were called for a blessing. Turning them over to God instead. Look at this, Proverbs 26:10. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. This is God's job. This is God's job. This isn't mine. When I let go, it's saying, I'm letting God take control of you. Because usually you're in some relationship that as long as you keep them close, you're protecting them from the consequences of their actions. You're making up their financial ridiculousness. You're making up for, you know, they're destroying relationships and stuff. They've always got you. But you don't look at it and say, I have given up on you. It is instead saying, you know, I can't help you. I got to turn you over to God alone. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of a man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. You say, that's a bad thing. Yes, it is, but it's not. If a person will go out there and experience the consequences of their own folly, and they turn and they start at least blaming God, at least they're doing something. At least they're acknowledging Him in some sense. And we serve a God who's got big shoulders. And He says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have set up this world so that folly brings this result in your life. You want to blame me? Fine. But the only reason it's there is because of the choices you've made. And God has a way of working in people's lives when we let Him and we get out of the way. And this, of course, is the point of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5. Paul wrote, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Say, that sounds terrible. Please keep the last part with it. In order that, what? The spirit may be saved. When the point of division and separation comes, and you have to fire them, you may have to tell a child they're going to have to move out on their own, they're going to take their own responsibilities with these kind of things, what are you doing it for? That the Spirit may be saved. That God might work in their life. Titus 3:9-11, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Isn't that what you end up doing with a fool? They're unprofitable and useless. Instead, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Their only hope is God. My friend, don't get pulled into the folly. Let me take you back to the passage in closing that I left you with last week, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there? It's not going to be on the screen. I've told you about this a few times in passing. I've also preached on it, but I just really think we need to get a handle on this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Here's Paul's instruction to Timothy. By the way, Paul's heading off the planet. Okay, he knows he's dying soon. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. By the way, when you deal with a fool, how many times you found yourself in this big, involved, pointless argument? Whether in your home or in the workplace or wherever else. Instead, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not talking about dispensationalism. That's talking about a person who is rightly discerning the scriptures and how to apply them to their lives. You've got to work at it because nobody's this wise apart from the grace of God. But you shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. They'll suck you in. And then he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are like that. But then go on down to verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. I don't. Okay, again, you're a parent of a fool. The Lord knows those who are his. You don't. Don't curse them. Don't coddle them. Understand that God is the one in control here, not you. The Lord knows those are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do you know that the person probably belongs to the Lord? That they depart from iniquity. Keep going. But in a great house, and here's where people love to grab passages out of context, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. And the minute, you know, whenever I heard this preach, it said, you got to watch out, basically, for lust. And they're talking about sexual lust. I don't think that's what the context is all about. Flee youthful lust, but instead you pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid, here we are back to it, foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. What youthful lust do you have to let go of? Your desire to be right and to control people, particularly with your anger and the overbearingness of your personality, and protect people because you're the good guy and they're foolish and you're gonna fix it all for them. That's a youthful lust. By the time you grow up and develop some wisdom, you got to know that you can't do that. And so you keep going, verse 23, or 24. Those generate strife, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Every time I'm quarreling with my wife, my children, my co-workers, my congregation, my neighbors, I am not serving the Lord. I'm serving me. But must be gentle to all, able to teach. Here's where you're being foolish. Here's what wisdom is. And patient. Without patience, you're not wise. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And here's the key. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Here's the key thing. You have to stay in the balance of wisdom until God changes them. You can't do it. God has to. God has to. So let him do it. Get out of the way. So I'll end you with the finish this night tonight by reviewing. Are you faced with a fool? Number one, exercise extreme caution. They will never be an excuse for the failure of your character. You can't look at them and say, yeah, they're a fool, but they were a fool first. If you joined them, that's all on you. Number two, recognize the stakes. You're contending for a soul. How do you win souls? God has to do it. God has to do it. Number three, anticipate division if they are unrepentant. Steel your heart toward it. There's a point they're going to go their own way and you cannot stop them. They have to do the prodigal if they are a prodigal. You can't stop them. You got to have the wisdom to know when that is. But ladies and gentlemen, here's a beautiful thing. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. God even works with fools. He worked with you, didn't he? He's worked with me. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you'd give us this incredible level of wisdom to walk the tightrope of dealing with foolish people in such a way that our actions and our attitudes and the things we say and the way we handle ourselves are redemptive. That we're not getting in between you and them, but rather we're a conduit of your grace and mercy. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. But all too often we act like it's the wrath of me that leads to repentance. Father, we need your wisdom. We need your grace. We need your spirit. We need your power to be this kind of person, or we'll never be used of you to turn fools from the folly of their ways and see the joy that we get to enter into, the joy of the heavens, when the angels rejoice over one lost sinner that turns from his ways, or one fool that gets turned back. Father, may that delight drive us in everything, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.